As Christians, believers in Christ, we study from a book we call the Bible. Most of us have a black Bible. I've seen some of those sacrilegious Bibles, white ones and green ones. They come in all colors. But people from other religious groups don't study this particular book. Or some study it and then add other books to it. The followers of Muhammad follow the Quran. I haven't read any part of it. I don't have a copy of it. I have a write-up, I believe, that Guy N. Woods, I believe, had a write-up he did, and also a tape. So if you want to learn a little bit about Islam, there's a book that's put out by either 21st Century or Gospel Advocate, and or that they have it on Islam, and also a tape. Now, a number of religious groups have the Bible, but in addition, they have their creed books, which summarizes what their beliefs are. Sometimes agrees with, and at other places does not agree with what the Bible says. People of science, who strongly believe in their science, they believe in their books of science, and they believe in those books sometimes religiously. Well, how does this book differ from these other books? I know I had one time I had a Book of Mormon. I may have it still, but I couldn't locate it. I was going to find it. It's black too, you know that. I held it up, and one time I was talking about different religious groups, and I said, some people believe this book. Of course, everybody thought it was the Bible because it was black, but it's not the Bible. There are a number of books they have, not just one. And they do a lot of advertising on TV. But how does this book differ from the books that other people use as their primary source for what they believe? Why should we believe that this is the book that we're to follow? Why should we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why should we believe that there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ? Why should we ask others to believe the Bible? This book, 66 different books make up this book. We call the Bible, which means book of books, Bibles, written by 40 or so men over about 1600 years or so. Men of God. So what makes it unusual? What makes it unique? And I thought we'd study probably before a couple of Sunday nights, maybe two or three Sunday nights, about some key premises of the Bible. What are some statements from the Bible that let us know that it is God's Word? Now, there's another way to approach the same subject as to how we know this is the book that we should believe by going back to some of the manuscripts and showing how we can guarantee those manuscripts and those early writings of the Old Testament and New Testament just as easily as others can guarantee that they have the writings of Josephus or others who are just historians of some of those periods of time. But I want to look at five premises, five things that we need to think about when we consider the Bible as that which we stand by and that which we believe and that which we recommend to others. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, I'll give you time to look at these verses because I think it would be well for us to all look at these verses, and I don't have to get through with this outline. We'll go as far as we can go and the time allotted. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young man. Paul is nearing the end of his life. I don't know exactly what type of charge he's given to Timothy other than the one we find in chapter 4 that charges him to continue to preach the word. But Paul thinks a lot about this young man. He reminds him that from a child he'd been taught the scriptures. From early childhood he'd been taught the scriptures by his grandmother and by his mother. And he said that it's those scriptures that allow him to be taught about Jesus, because they told him about Christ and he had faith in Christ when he was taught. And in the 16th and 17th verses of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy something about the scriptures that should linger with him and make them stand out in his mind. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, those of us who've studied for classes and whatever have looked up that word inspiration, and it means God breathed. God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. A lot of people don't believe that. So you say, well, I've heard that before. A lot of people have heard that before, but a lot of people are backing off of it now. A lot of people are coming up with their own thinking, with their own revelations, or with their own way of approaching the Bible, and not treating everything in the Bible as being inspired. Some people, for instance, don't believe that the first 11 chapters of the Bible happened, that there's no such thing as a flood, they would say. God didn't create this earth in that 6-day period. That's foolishness, is what they would say. And otherwise, many of them would believe the rest of the Bible, or most of the rest of the Bible, but it's only a matter of time before they go through the rest of it cafeteria style and start picking what they like here, picking what they like there, and down at the end of the aisle, they got their tray full of those things that they want to believe, rather than the things that God teaches. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and Paul says to Timothy, it's profitable. Timothy is a fairly young man. There are going to be those who, as Paul said in the first letter, he said, don't let anyone despise your youth. There are going to be those who say, Timothy, you're a young man. And Paul says, you've got the scriptures behind you. You teach them. They're profitable for doctrine, for that which folks believe and stand on. They're profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness, to the end, or that the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, may be complete, thoroughly furnished or completely furnished unto all good works. One translation says there, I think, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. The Bible equips us. We wonder why Bible study. Well, we need to know more about the Bible than just the steps that get us toward salvation, teach us what to do in order to be saved. There are a number of things that help us throughout our lives, and a number of commands that are throughout God's Word that we need to know. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter 1, let's look at verse 20 and 21. The Apostle Peter is talking about the holy men of God that have written the Bible, and he tells us something we need to know about them. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the agent of God, the part of the Godhead. These men did not speak from that which they knew. They spoke that which God told them to speak. They were God's spokesperson. Similar to the way that Moses explained in Deuteronomy 18 when he said that there would be one coming like him, a prophet coming like him, that folks would need to listen to. A spokesman, a prophet, a spokesman on behalf of God. The Bible claims, the Bible claim is that God actually gave the apostles, gave the holy men of old, which would likely have been those of the Old Testament, that'd be most of the scripture they'd have at that time, God gave them that which they taught and that which they wrote. Now, the fact that the Word of God is inspired helps us in another area. A lot of people says, well, there are contradictions. There are errors in the Bible. Well, if we believe in God, we believe in the inspiration of the Bible, the inspiration would entail infallibility. Now, we have an individual who's ahead of one of the religious groups who over the past years has claimed infallibility, that is, incapable of making error. We find that sometimes to make errors of judgment, at least that they have to admit, it just happened lately. But for God cannot err. He can't err through ignorance or through deception. God does not deceive. God is not ignorant. Those of us who believe in God, we believe that God is the one who created us. He made us in His own image. Now, when Jesus came to this earth, He came to reveal more of God's Word. While He was with the apostles, throughout that three and a half years, He ministered to people and ministered to them. He taught them many things that they needed to know in order to begin the church, in order to spread the gospel, in order to go in all the world and preach the gospel and baptizing believers after they repented. Look at John, you're going to look at John chapter 14, 15, and 16, if you'll turn with me there. John chapter 14. It's good to look at these and make a note of them in our minds. These I usually can remember, John 14, 15, 16, because they go right together. It follows the writing or the statements made by Jesus to the disciples where He tries to encourage them and strengthen them by telling them, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled because Jesus was talking about going away from them. He was talking about, He'd been talking about His crucifixion. He talked about leaving them. Peter, of all the apostles, He says, I'll go wherever you go. Peter didn't know what he was saying. And yet, Jesus knew what they would be going through in not many days from this particular time. And so He has some additional messages for them. Some of those messages are in this 14, 15, 16 chapter. Look at chapter 14 and verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So there were a lot of things that Jesus let them know. He taught them while He was with them. But there would be a time when He would leave. But He would not leave them alone. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever ever I have said unto you. You know, had we been there for those three and a half years, and then later was preaching or telling somebody else about what happened, we might not have had an infallible memory. Well, it wasn't left up to their memory, because the Holy Spirit was going to bring them in remembrance of the things that Jesus had taught them. But also, we'll find in one of these other verses, let's look at chapter 15, look at verse 26, 27. And then we'll go to chapter 16, verse 12. Chapter 15 of John, verse 26, 27. When the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come, whom I will send unto you, this is after he's gone back to the Father, back to God, ascended back to heaven, I'll send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, the Spirit of truth. So when the Comforter, when the Holy Spirit would guide them into the things that they should teach, it would be truth. It would be the truth. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. They were the eyewitnesses. That's where their eyewitness account came into effect. They were able to say, I've been there. But they were helped in what they were going to say about what they heard when they were there. They were going to be aided by the Holy Spirit. Now look at chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. And you might think, well, why couldn't they bear it? Well, let's think a minute. Jesus had told them that he would be crucified, right? They didn't believe it. He told them that his kingdom was coming and it was not going to be an earthly kingdom. They didn't believe it. I mean, even later, after his resurrection, just prior to his ascension, somebody said, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? It's in the first chapter of Acts. So they're still confused. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. There were some things that Jesus would like to have taught them. There's many things he said to them that they didn't know. They didn't understand. I'm sure right here they're not understanding what he's saying here. That they're going to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Because they still think he's going to be there. They think he'll still be there. Why would there be need of someone else if the king is still going to be on earth on his throne? Well, he's trying to say, that's not what's going to happen, but you're not listening. You're not listening to me. It's something you can't learn now. But you will learn it better by and by, and you'll be guided by the Holy Spirit to learn that. Verse 13 of chapter 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, there's that truth again, Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. And that's important as we begin to study this series of lessons. He will guide you into all truth. So how much truth were they to be guided into? When they learned all that they were going to learn and be guided by the Holy Spirit, how much truth will they have taught that they were supposed to teach? They would have taught all the truth. There would be no more truth to be revealed once the apostles died. Once they were guided by the Holy Spirit, once their teaching was complete, their writings were complete, there would be no additional truth that would be necessary. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus says, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Bible is inspired. But I think that we can also begin to see, I think I've gone over into another section. A second statement I think we can make about the Bible that we need to consider is that written scripture is the complete and final revelation of God's will. The written scripture is the complete and final revelation of God's will for mankind. Now, why is that an essential statement? Why is that necessary for us to think about that? Why is it even necessary to say it? Well, there's a lot of folks that are still hanging around for more revelation. There are a lot of folks that will be on TV that will say, you know, last night in my hotel room, I was trying to figure out what I was going to say today, and God told me what to say today, and I'm here with a message from God. Not unless you studied your Bible. Not unless you studied your Bible. I had a fellow, I think I may have mentioned before, I mentioned everywhere I go. When I was in Montana, a lot of things happen to you when you're out there preaching. And this guy was, I don't know who he was, looked like one of the hippies from back in the 50s. This was in the 70s. But he came into town and he kind of hung out at our congregation. And he let me know pretty quick that he was a prophet. He was a prophet. I can remember the time he was there. It was the time Muhammad Ali was fighting that night, and he wanted to meet with me. I met with him over in the church. And we talked, and he'd tell me something. I said, well, that's in the Bible. He said, well, but I don't get that from the Bible. God relays it directly to me. Well, hogwash. He stayed around for a few weeks, maybe not for a week or two. I talked to the men there. We didn't have elders. I talked to the men. I said, you know, if he tries to take over a class or anything, hang in there with me because we're not going to let him. And he disappeared after just a short while. There was no way to talk him down from being the prophet that he thought he was. But this statement of the written scriptures, complete and final revelation of God's will for mankind, that could have been said right there in the first century. Here, we're talking about the apostles being guided to all truth. You see, there's not any more truth that prophet, whatever he called himself up in Montana, could have found out or could have known. The Bible has within it sufficient truth because it has all truth. So when we recommend this Bible to someone, we can recommend it because it's God's final revelation. We don't have to try to think that there's going to be a second edition or a Reader's Digest like it did. They came out with a condensed version. That won't get it. There's no second edition. There's no additional story of Jesus coming to the United States. In addition to being over in the area of Palestine, some believe that, some teach that, some have written about it. Going back to the Old Testament, the will of God at that time was made known gradually at first, wasn't it? Back before the law of Moses, how did people know how to deal with God? Well, go back to the Garden of Eden. Initially, Adam and Eve knew how to deal with God because he spoke directly to them, didn't he? He walked with them in the garden, and he told them what they needed to do and what they shouldn't do. As time went on, we find that God still talks to the patriarchs or to the fathers, to the heads of the men of the house or whatever, and told them what he expected of them. To Moses. He appeared to Moses. Moses knew about God. Moses walked with God, it says. He had to know who God was. He was a man of God. He was able to, he was such a man of God that his wife also believed in God. That his family believed, his boys believed in God and their wives believed in God. They were the only ones during that period of time. All others were, minds and thoughts were upon wickedness continually, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6. The Old Testament, we find that the will of God was being made known gradually. Then God in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, we find that God is speaking to Abraham, who is referred to as the father of the faithful. And he's the one that, of course, that the Jews look back toward. He's the one that Gentiles look back toward. He's the one that today even the people who believe in Muhammad look back to as being an ancestor. So God spoke to him. God made a promise to him. God made a covenant with him. He confirmed that covenant. He said, in thee all nations of the earth will be blessed, in thy seed. And we talk about that in Galatians chapter 3 in our study on Sunday morning next week. So when the law of Moses came at a later time, we find that Abraham's children, really his child Isaac, had two boys. One, the seed was lined was to go through Jacob. He had sons, one of which went down into Egypt, and by God's providence, the children of Israel were able to go down at a later time when there was a drought, and they were down in Egypt a number of years, and then they were released from bondage by Pharaoh under the leadership of Moses. And as Moses was leading the children of Israel, and they were going into the going toward the promised land, a trek that I'm told by some wouldn't have taken very many days to have gone, or not many weeks anyway, that took them 40 years. But near the beginning of that, God gave them a law. There were upwards of, or as many as 2 million people, some scholars have guessed, that went out of Egypt and started that trek. They needed some guidance. They needed law. They not only needed spiritual laws from God, they needed civil laws. So both were given to them. And they, the law of Moses was completely revealed. It was later explained and expounded upon by the prophets, and the people were reminded, you know, to follow God's will. They were up and down, wishy-washy. But even in the time of the prophets, it was understood that there was more to be revealed at a later time. So we don't find that in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, go to Jeremiah chapter 31. If you have that, have your Bible with you, turn to Jeremiah 31. This is a scripture that I think is very important. That I haven't heard many times from Bible classes or whatever, but it's an important scripture. Hebrews 31, beginning with verse 31. Note what God says through Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. This is under the period of the law, and there's a promise, there's a prophecy. There's a looking into the future. And God says, I want you to tell the people this, that behold, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. What kind of covenant? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day, that is the fathers of the people at that time, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the land that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. That'd be the law of Moses, wouldn't it? That's the law they were given right after they the covenant that they had, the agreement. A covenant is an agreement, a testament between two people, which my covenant, he says, they break, although I was an husbandman, although I took care of them. It's like a farmer would take care of his animals. I wasn't husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, at the particular time we'll have this, the new covenant will come, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then he makes a statement that is difficult to understand sometimes. It's difficult for me to understand when I read the first few times. Verse 34 says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. Well, who is this is teaching every man his neighbor and every man his brother? Well, that's under the law. How did the children of God under the law? By birth, physical birth. How do we become children of God? Children of God. We become children of God by a spiritual birth. They had to be taught because after they were children of God, after they were in God's family, they had to be taught. Their children were supposed to be taught, by the way, when they were lying down, when they were setting up, they had to be taught. But when you became a Christian, you already knew God. You already knew what you needed to do to be saved. Let's read that verse again, full verse. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. That is at this time of the later covenant. They shall all know me, and I'll have to turn the page from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Sounds like the coming of Christ, doesn't it? Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll look at about verse 7. I don't know when you've studied the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a letter likely by the Apostle Paul to converted Jews, Jewish Christians, Christians who had been Jews. Who have been Jews and they're walking for Christ. They're walking around along the straight narrow way. And yet they're looking back over their shoulder. They're looking back over their shoulder at Judaism. They're looking back and they have the memories of the outward trappings, of the outward things, of the rituals, of the ceremonial things of the law. And they were looking back and they were thinking that maybe that was better back there. You know, when I studied the book of Hebrews when I went to the school of preaching, we had to write a paper or make a listing in the 13 chapters of Hebrews to look for the word better in the King James. It's a good exercise. If you want to know what a book teaches, look for the times a particular word appears over and over and over, and the word better does. Well, the better comes into play when there's something that's this good and there's something that's a lot better. The law had its place, but under Christ, things are better. There was a priesthood under the law, but under Christ, and under Christianity, Christ is our high priest, and we are priests. We go to God through Christ. We don't have to have a priest to go into the most holy place once a year and offer for our sins. His sins, Jesus offered one time for our sins. Let's read from, get to forget where I'm going, start preaching. Trying to keep it kind of a study as much as possible. Look again, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Now, a number of times we find out in the book of Hebrews, if someone is saying, well, the law is still in effect. The law of Moses is still to be followed. We follow the Ten Commandments. Well, most of the commandments are restated under Christ. But we do not follow the Ten Commandments. The law was nailed to the cross. The law cannot be in existence along with the New Testament. The Old Testament is out, the New Testament is in. Look at verse 7. For if that first covenant, being the covenant between God and His people through Moses, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Where do we hear that? Jeremiah 31, 31. A lot of times I remember a verse, if a chapter and a verse is the same number. Like Acts 20, 20. Going from house to house, Paul was with those elders at Ephesus. And going from house to house and preaching on a public basis. So here we have a reference back to Jeremiah 31 verse 31 and following. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant. This is almost a direct quote. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, my agreement with them, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And he quotes additional things about putting my laws into their minds, writing them in their hearts. That's where the gospel is to be. That's where the word of God is to be. That's where the commandments of God are to be, in our hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, knoweth the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Makes sense? Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It was vanishing away at that time. And Paul, or the writer, was saying, why do you look back toward the law of Moses? It cannot do what Christianity can do. It cannot do what Christ did for you on the cross. Our time is up. We'll stop at that point. We've looked at two areas, not even the second area totally yet, but talk about the inspiration of the Bible, that the Bible is inspired, that God, the Bible is God-breathed. The second premise is concerning the Bible, that written scripture is the complete and final revelation of God's will for mankind. This should help us in strengthening our faith. It helps me to strengthen my faith. Because when others start saying that there's new revelation, that there's a new teaching, that the Bible is obsolete, we need to hang on to God's Word. We need to hang on to God's Word. God's Word is not obsolete. If the Word here had been by men, it would be obsolete. But it's written by holy men, and guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by God. God breathed. And God, who created all, surely knew what was going to be happening in 2006, as well as he knew what was happening back at the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. Tonight, if you're here, you're not a Christian, you have studied God's Word, or you have studied with someone about God's Word. You believe in Jesus Christ as Son of God. You're willing to confess His name before this group tonight, repenting of your sins. You're willing to do that and to be baptized in obedience to His will. Why not come to Him tonight? If, as a Christian, you desire prayers, you wish to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever you need, maybe, would you come if you can't say.